Well, good morning. Good to have everybody here this morning and excited about what God is doing here at Lakeside. It's awesome to see the VBS video, and I'm a little upset because I definitely jumped higher than the video caught when we were bouncing around up here. In my mind, I was higher, but it's good to see the kids and what God's doing, and just know that we had 100. Some volunteers, adult volunteers, men and women to help, and just crazy. So we're very thankful to God for that. We're in the middle of our series on heaven, and what we've tried to do, or what we're trying to do over 9 weeks or so, is talk about what does the Bible say about heaven. And so today, our focus is going to be on, will there be the relationships that we have on earth, will we have them in heaven? Will there be marriage in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? And will there be pets in heaven? And so just so I know what I'm up against, how many here have a pet in their home right now? Raise a hand. Okay, we might not make it to the end of the sermon today for that. No, listen to what God has said. Now, we always want to say, and normally we'd go through a book of the Bible, we go verse by verse, we say, thus saith the Lord. When you're doing a topical series like we're doing on heaven, what is necessary is to take scripture and scripture, compare scripture with scripture, and come up with the best thought that we can have on this is what the scripture has to say concerning heaven on this particular topic. And so in today's message, there'll be things that I feel very sure about. I'll show you from scripture. And then other things will say, well, here's what the scriptures say. You're going to have to figure out for yourself where you land on that. So I'm very excited about the series on heaven and relationships. I do want to remind us just of what the heavenly scene is all about and the beauty of it. I want us to be reminding you every week, the purpose for doing the series on heaven is so that if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you can figure out I need to trust in Him so I can go to heaven when this physical life ends. And then for the believer to be motivated by what lies ahead of us. We want to say, what does God say? Why did He say? Why did He tell us all this? And clearly, for Jesus, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So we go through this life knowing about the next life. So we have this scene. There are numbers of these scenes in the book of Revelation and throughout Scripture that talk about heaven. And so here's just one scene just to remind you. After this, I looked, and behold, Revelation 7, 9, and 10, a great multitude that no one could number. Every nation and from all the tribes and the peoples and the languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there's going to be this vast crowd. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's speaking about you here this morning, this great multitude. And it's going to be praising the Lamb who's sitting on the throne. It's going to be an unbelievable scene. And it says that we believers will be clothed in white robes. And the symbolism of that is white is always a symbol for purity. So we'll be completely pure, not because we are, but because Christ was. And as believers, we'll be around the throne holding palm branches in our hands. And during the biblical days, as there was war going all the time, the palm branch was the symbol of complete victory. And so here we are, and there's a picture right here of complete purity and complete victory. Won't that be an awesome place to be? Yes, it will be. Now, currently here on earth, it's a battle. Or whatever word you want to put in there. We live in a fallen world. God is dishonored. Righteousness is mocked. The cross is for sure foolishness. The curse has casted a shadow over relationships and people and our physical well-being and how the world gets along. And there's pain and misery and brokenness. That's this world. That's why Jesus says, don't put all your eggs in this basket that I have this eternity for you. On top of the fact that it's a battle, there's an enemy who is knowingly the enemy. He knows that in the end he loses, and yet he never gives up pestering the believer, amen? He's the accuser of the brethren. And so we have a struggle, but one day, praise the Lord, the struggle ends, amen? One day the struggle ends. Now, there is a foundational truth, and it's going to be very important for us today. There's a foundational truth that we've been teaching in these first weeks on heaven. And the scripture for this truth is found in Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." I want you to focus on that. Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So here's the foundational truth that runs through this whole series on heaven. Christ's emphasis with the new heaven and the new earth is not on making new things, but on making old things new. Do you see the difference there? He's not going to abracadabra create something that is completely unfamiliar to us, and he's not just completely starting over with a complete different concept. No, he's making old things new. And so the words that we've used in almost every sermon on heaven that you need to have ingrained in your mind when you think about heaven is continuity, familiarity, and diversity. Continuity, familiarity, and diversity. So this morning, I'm going to try to answer from Scripture, do the best of my ability from understanding and studying Scripture, meditating and praying over these things. So we're going to answer three questions. In heaven, will people know and recognize each other? Number one. Number two, will there be marriage and family in heaven? And number three, will there be animals and pets in heaven? So let me have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in with the first question, which is, will we recognize and know people in heaven? Father, we ask you again for your blessing. We ask you for clarity concerning your word. We thank you for your word. We're thankful that you tell us that this is not on this earth our best life now, that there's this unbelievable place called heaven for those who in this life place their trust in your Son's finished work on the cross, not trusting in themselves, trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would minister to our hearts and our lives in Christ's precious name. Amen. This is reality, what we're talking about. And I can say that with 100% certainty, because less than 10 minutes ago, with a family who was sitting right in this church, who got a phone call that they had to leave. The lady's mom has been in hospice. They got the phone call 10 minutes ago. Things are winding down. You need to come quickly. And so they left, and I was able, out in the parking lot, 10, 15 minutes ago, pray with them. And I was able to say, confident that mom and grandma knew Christ as Lord and Savior, that there's a heaven waiting, and if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to meet them in heaven, amen? So this is real stuff. This isn't pie in the sky kind of thing. So the first question we're going to answer is, will people know and recognize each other? Now, I'm confident that if I did a poll this morning, that most would say the first thing that they're looking forward to when they get to heaven is to meet back up with a loved one who has gone ahead of them. I'm pretty confident that that would be an answer. Now, theologically and biblically, and what we're trying to say in the heaven series is that, well, it should be Christ first, and then, yes, with all the emotion of our relationships, these people that have gone ahead of us. But I'm pretty confident we would want to be reunited with friends and loved ones who have gone out ahead. And so I want us to remember, as we talk about this and answer the other three questions, this foundational truth of continuity, familiarity, and diversity. And so, will people know and recognize each other in heaven? Pastor Dave's take is a 100% yes. And I'll give you scriptures to back this up, but I believe absolutely we'll know one another. We'll have a glorified, transformed body that will be identifiable and recognizable to anybody that knew us on earth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 tells us that in heaven, our minds are going to be sharper. They're not going to be duller, that there's going to be a fuller knowledge that we have. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So there's going to be this opening up of information to us. There's not going to be a complete memory wipe. Now, how God is able to have us have joy in heaven and understand the scars of Christ and the beauty of Christ and be able to worship Him as Savior and not be broken over loved ones or others who may not be in heaven with us. How God does that, I'm not sure, but I know it's not a complete memory wipe. And so let me give you a couple of scriptures back to back here. You can just take a picture of these. Our glorified believers in their redeemed bodies, are they recognizable? Are they identifiable? And will we know one another? For me, it's a resounding yes. Let me give you just a series of scriptures. So will people know and recognize each other? So I'm going to give you seven of these. I'm just going to point them out. In Genesis 25 and verse 8, there's this really cool phrase that the Hebrew people used often. It's the actual phrase is used like six or seven times in the Old Testament. And when somebody was redeemed who loved God, who was the father of the family, what they would say when he physically died is he's been gathered to his people. I mean, isn't that just a beautiful, if you just step back and you think he's gathered to his people. Secondly, David and his son in 2 Samuel 12. We've mentioned this a couple of times. David, because of his sin, knew that his son who was just born was going to die. That was the consequence of David's sin. And he mourned until the day his son died. And they couldn't understand, well, why are you not mourning now that he died? Why were you mourning, you know, when he was alive? And David said, he will not come back to me, but I will go to him. And I think everybody would assume that King David, as he's written about in scripture, will be in eternity. Third one, in Matthew 8 and verse 11, Jesus is with the disciples and he's telling them about what heaven's going to be like. And he says to his disciples, one day you're going to sit and have a meal in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they had never met Abraham, Isaac, but he's naming people who are going to sit at the table with him. We've used this illustration a number of times in heaven, especially with the scars of Jesus. Jesus in his glorified bodies was certainly changed. He was glorified. He was transformed, but he had his human DNA to him. They could touch him. They could eat with him. They could speak with him. They could see the scars that are on his body. Certainly in his glorified body, he was recognizable. This is a really cool one that we should just step back and think about. So at the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Jesus veiled all of his glory. And when he went to the cross, he completely veiled all of his glory. But for just a moment in time, he took the three disciples and they got to see this unbelievable where he basically just opened up his glory. And with Jesus was Moses and Elijah. And here's the very interesting thing. The three disciples, they had never met Moses and Elijah. They were hundreds and hundreds of years before the disciples. The disciples said, there's Moses and there's Elijah. And we should ask ourselves, well, they didn't have video. They didn't have Charleston Heston. How would they know that that was Moses and Elijah? So the disciples even recognized somebody in a glorified body that they had never personally met before. Number four, Paul and the Thessalonians. LB read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and through 18. And Paul is telling these young believers who had others that trusted in Christ and had physically died, and they were broken. It's like, we're separated from them. I can't believe. And so he tells them in 1 Thessalonians 4, you're not going to sorrow as others who have no hope, but the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we are alive and remain. We'll be caught up together to always be with the Lord. That would be gutted of its beauty and of its meaning and its passion and its emotion if it wasn't talking about those immediate loved ones who had gone out ahead. And then lastly, and there could be several more, the last one that I was meditating on this week is that numerous places said that when a believer, when a sinner trusts in Christ as Lord and Savior, their name then gets written in the book of life. Name gets written in the book of life. And so 41, 42 years ago, when Dave trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, my name, Dave Heisterkamp, was written in the book of life. If Dave is no longer Dave when he goes to heaven, then in fact, this Dave did not go to heaven, right? Doesn't that make sense? Like, no, my name's up there. It's going to be, I'm Dave, you're Joel, you're Pastor Trevor, you're Terry. And so we're going to be recognizable and identifiable. Now, just as we're on this point, will people know and recognize each other? Here's one of the hidden beauties, I think, that's going to happen in heaven. Not only will we recognize people who we knew on earth, but we will, I believe, recognize the myriads of people we never knew whom God used in our lives. We're going to meet people who are connected to our story that we didn't even know were connected to our story. Are you following me here? If God is orchestrating the events in the lives, we get to see God's orchestration of the events in the life. Let me give you just a couple. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and 500 years ago, there was something called a Reformation. And numbers of years ago, a couple years ago, we studied that. And you had individuals who gave their life for the doctrine of the authority of Scripture, who gave their lives for the simple truths of the gospel, that's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They gave their lives for that doctrine. They gave their lives for the doctrine of believers' baptism. Like, I'm here today, I've been influenced by what somebody did 500 years ago. Like, I can't wait to meet them, amen? Like, I want to be able to tell them, like, hey, praise the Lord for that. Here's a Bible, I've shared it with a church family a couple times over 19 years. But as an unbeliever, 44 years ago, my parents moved to Ankeny, and I helped them move, and I was at the deepest valley of my life. And got the key, opened up the door, going to open up the front door. There was gold shag carpet in the living room. In the middle of the living room was this actual Bible. I never met the people that owned the house. I don't know if it was a teenager, a mom, a dad, or a grandma, but somebody most likely prayed over this Bible and set it in a living room, not knowing who was actually buying the house. Are you fine? I mean, this is the Bible. Because I remember opening it on the inside. The Bible's kind of broken up now. It said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. I remember reading that, and I remember saying something to my dad like, oh man, looks like some Bible beaters used to own this home or something. You know, I mocked him. 4 months later, I was on my knees trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to meet whoever that person was. And think about what the meeting's going to be like for them. They have no idea what happened with that Bible. They have no idea. Before I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I was invited to an evangelistic thing. And this guy was waxing eloquent. And he was, you know, growing up Catholic. And he was railing on Catholics and this and that. And man, I was torqued off. And the more he said, the angrier I got. He gives a appeal to come forward, not like boom, I'm out of my seat. The church was filled, and I didn't get to the guy speaking, but I got to the associate pastor. He took me into a little room with no windows, and I used every swear word and every word, and I for like 15 or 20 minutes I let him have if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. And you know, I used every word. You know, I've never met the guy again. It's going to be a surprise when we meet in heaven. I'm going to be the last guy that guy thinks is in heaven. He's going to say, what? He's not going to believe it. I had a pastor before I ever committed to full-time ministry, showed me a thing that for 10 years he had been praying for me. I never knew he was praying for me. I can't wait to sit down with him. People have watched online, people that we met in a grocery store line. People who said a kind word did a kind deed. Somebody we shared the gospel with, it doesn't appear that they ever trusted Christ. We're going to recognize and meet people. And it's going to be glory, amen? It's going to be glory. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Question number two. Will there be marriage and family in heaven? And again, this is putting scripture with scripture. And, you know, I feel strong in my opinion or what my study, you decide for yourself. So there's going to be two answers here, an answer for marriage, and there's going to be an answer for family. So the first answer for will there be marriage in heaven, I want you to write down, Dave said yes and no. Okay, I'm not, and I'll explain that. I'm not trying to just walk a center aisle here. And will there be family, will there be loved ones that we recognize? For me, that's going to be 100% yes. Now, the scripture concerning marriage, let's talk about that. So if you're married today, will you be married in heaven? Will your spouse today be your spouse in heaven? And the scripture that everybody would go to say, no, that that's not the case, one of the main scriptures is right here, Matthew 22. So the Sadducees, they were all trying to always trip Jesus up. So somebody had been married numerous times, husband had died. Well, who's going to be your husband in heaven? They were trying to trip him up. So here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them and said, you are wrong because you know neither scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels in heaven. Now, Pastor Trevor is going to, one of his topics is who else is going to be in heaven? And he's going to talk to us. I think he's got, do you have angels in heaven? Angels are in heaven. So some people would say, well, we're going to be like angels. Well, we're going to have wings and all that. No, in context, what it's saying is angels never married. They weren't married and given in marriage. And so in the context, he's saying, no, in heaven, there's not going to be the human institution of marriage, husband and wife. However, there is going to be marriage in heaven. And the marriage in heaven is going to be the believer is going to be married to none other than the bridegroom, who is Christ himself. So follow me on this. So Ephesians 5 said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to or points to Christ in the church. One of the things that's going to happen ahead of the believers as we go to the judgment seat of Christ, there's this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is ahead of us. And his bride has made herself ready. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So every believer will be the bride of Christ. You'll be married to Christ. It'll be a perfect, perfect marriage. Marriage on earth then, according to Ephesians 5 and other scripture, is meant to be a signpost to the eternal relationship that we're going to have with Jesus, the perfect marriage. Now, here's what I would say about a spouse, and will you have a special relationship in heaven? I feel like I can say yes, absolutely. You can have a special relationship with your spouse who is in heaven. Being perfectly married to Christ will also mean having a perfect, closer relationship with those loved ones that you had here on earth. Let me use this illustration that we've shared before, and I use in marriage counseling. So in marriage counseling, if two believers are come and they have all kinds of issues, whatever the issues are, I would invariably get out this illustration. I use Deb and I. And here's what I'd say. You can save your marriage all alone. As you aim for Christ, and hopefully your spouse, which you're a part right here, as you're both aiming for Jesus in this lifetime, as you get closer and closer together, what's going to happen to your marriage? It's going to get, this is bad English, gooder and gooder. It's going to get better and better. It's going to get more intimate. You're both focused on Christ. You're both aiming for Christ. The selfishness and the jealousy and the backbiting and the different agendas, it's all going to disappear even in this earth as we perfectly, if Dave perfectly aims for Jesus in his life, And Deb perfectly aims for Jesus in this life. Our marriage is going to be good, amen? How much more so in heaven? If I'm going to be perfectly in my glorified body, worshiping and focusing on Christ, and Deb's going to be perfectly worshiping and focused on Christ, then we'll never have been more close on earth than we're going to be in heaven. Does that make sense? That's what it's going to be. And so when we talk about relationships and people we know and special relationships right now, I say absolutely yes, it won't be the institution of marriage. It'll actually be something much better. I won't have to write on a piece of paper that I'm going to, you know, be committed for we're going to be totally committed. Now, so are there closer relationships in heaven than some other relationships? I would say probably. Jesus on earth was perfect. He was closer to the 12 than he was the 70. He was closer to the 3 than he was the 12. He was closer to John than he was the 3. And so in heaven, certainly, in a sinless, perfect environment where there's not going to be any cliques, no exclusiveness, no arrogance, no posturing, no belittling, no jealousy, no miscommunication, no hidden agendas, no betrayal, where we're going to be intimately tied to one another, rejoicing Christ. Amen? So we're going to be married to Christ, and we're going to be closer than we've ever been to one another. Now, what about children? And I would say, absolutely. We've made the case here that if the unborn, which I believe is going to be the largest age group in heaven, unborn, the newborn, the young ones that never got to be able to understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior, or those who haven't been able to mentally come to that point, they're going to be safe in the arms of God. And family members who have believed and received, you're going to meet them in heaven. I think that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 said. I believe your son or daughter, or other close relationships will still be special. But their first allegiance in heaven and your first allegiance is going to be to Christ. It's going to be to Christ. So closer relationships, certainly. Now, a point of clarification for those with no children, who have lost children, have wayward children, no spouse, lost a spouse, or no parent that you knew that you could trust, or a parent you even knew. There's a couple of scriptures I just want to share, and then we'll move on to animals and pets. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 18. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he loved his mother. I mean, on the cross, when he was dying, he thought about her. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So I don't know what this life has dealt you. I don't know everyone's upbringing. I don't know if you're one, and I know we have many that have just longed to have a child, never had a child. I know in heaven that no one's going to be left out of family. There's not going to be anyone that doesn't have family. Matter of fact, look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there's one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. So you made a profession of faith and you moved away from maybe the religion that you were raised in, or your family doesn't get it, or whatever it is. Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Got to say, don't worry, when you get to heaven, it's going to be a beautiful place, and nobody's going to be without family, amen? That'll be a beautiful time. Now, just go before I go to animals, this truth about recognizing and knowing and relationships and loved ones, the truth should shape our lives. It should bring the importance of family and friends to the forefront. People should matter most in your life, amen? The importance of your gospel witness to family and friends and neighbors and coworkers. This should come to the forefront because heaven's a reality. The importance in this lifetime of knowing what's important and what's not. And if there's a conflict from a brother and sister in Christ, or brother and brother, sister, sister, however it is, it's not as important as what it's going to be like in eternity. And so solve the issue. Live with eternity in mind. Lastly, in the moments that we have left here, I joked in the first service there wasn't enough time, so I'll just send you an email on the pet thing. And they didn't go for that. In heaven, will there be animals and pets? So let me give you the two-prong answer, animals and pets. Yes to animals, and this is as high as I can go. This is I'm taking all of Scripture, and most likely a pet in heaven. Now that is mostly contrary to conservative theologians. They would say no. I mean, Christ died for humans, not animals. And so let me give you a couple of thoughts, and then we need to wrap this up. So animals. So this is going to be the closest we do to a theology of animals. But let me share a couple of principles. I want you to hear me rather than just write down Dave thinks pets, all pets are going to heaven. And you're happy and you're going to walk out of here and it's going to be a great day for you. Okay, here's a couple of truths. Humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. That is clear from Scripture. He did make animals, and he did say it was when he looked at it, it was good. When he made humans, he looked at it and he said it was very good. Amen. We are created in God's image. Your pet or your animal is not. Humans have dominion over all creation. We're to have dominion. Adam named the animals. God became a man. He didn't become an animal. God gave his life for sinners, for humans that have sinned. God took a body. He was crucified in a body. He was buried in a body. He's risen in a body. He was ascended in a body. He's in a body today, and we're going to meet him in a human body when we see him. Amen? So we're not putting animals above humans. Some of you need to write that down. Secondly, so humans are the pinnacle. Number two, animals are Earth's second most important inhabitants. After creating, God saw it was good. At the flood, God saved humanity from destruction, but he also took great care to save the animals. Numerous times, God used animals when he couldn't use a human to fulfill his purpose. The raven fed Elijah out in the middle of nowhere, and Elijah was raptured up into heaven in a chariot, but the chariot was pulled by horse or horses. I think maybe they're still there. The great fish in Jonah, Balaam's donkey. And here's one I want you to think about. Even the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Why would God choose lambs? Why would Jesus be called the Lamb of God? Well, if you had herds and you had your family, and family was important, you would always take one special little lamb that was born, and it would become the pet lamb that you would take into the house, and you would bottle feed it, and it would be special to you. That is the picture of Christ dying on the cross. And so even that was a special. But here's the scripture for me, and there's numerous of these. I just give you one of these. This is clearly talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Here's what Isaiah said. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. I think an adder is a poisonous snake. And so clearly God is saying in the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be filled with animals, yet without all the viciousness. So here's a thought. When God created Adam, he surrounded him with animals. When God spared Noah, he surrounded him with animals. When Jesus was born, he was surrounded by animals. And when we go to meet Christ in our glorified and redeemed body, we're going to be surrounded by animals. So there's going to be animals in heaven from my perspective. Now, 36 seconds. I'm going to take a couple more minutes. What about pets? Will your pet be in heaven? And You know, I said in the first service, we're talking about pets. We're not talking about cats. I'll get flooded. Okay, that's a joke, right? Write it down. Write it down. You're not writing it down. I'm going to get the email. I'm going to send you the video. Okay, so let me give you a couple reasons why I think most likely, that's as high as I can climb from Scripture, why I think that they're going to be pets in heaven. And by the way, up until 2 weeks ago, I would have never have said this. So this is where you have to take the Scriptures and figure it out for yourself. What about pets? Well, the first thing I would say is remember the foundational truth about heaven and the continuity and the familiarity and the diversity. That's a theme. There's going to be continuity, familiarity, and diversity. Number two, most people that have been around a Bible-believing church for a long time will tell you that animals do not have a soul. And I'm not going to ask you to say amen to that. But I would ask you, well, how do you know animals don't have a soul? So let me give you a couple of verses that might question the notion that animals don't have a soul. There is one Hebrew word that is translated soul 475 times in Scripture. One Hebrew word. It's the word to us is immaterial. It is an actual word, nephesh. It's basically in English letters, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. It's used 700 times. And 475 times, the predominant number of times, it's the word soul, or it's translated life, or it's translated personhood or personality, or 30 times it referred even to the mind and the heart. So it's the word that would describe the personality or the person, or the individuality, that kind of thing. And I just want to show you how it's used for both animals and it's used for humans. So actually, Genesis 1 and verse 30, and to every living beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for its food, and it was soul. The phrase, the breath of life, is the Hebrew word nephesh, which is most often translated, and it's the only word in Hebrew that's translated for soul. That same word is used to describe the creation of Adam and Eve. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. By the way, the animals were created from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That's the word nephesh. That's the same word that's used for animals. And here's, like I said, there's 475 of these, but here's one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that means all of who you are, and with all of your might. And so that term is used interchangeably with animals and with humans. Now, I'm not saying an animal, you're not hearing me say an animal has a human soul. We've already established that Christ died for sinners. Christ didn't necessarily die for the animals. Although, principle number three, although Christ did not die specifically to save animals, I believe scriptures teach that animals are benefactors of Christ's death. Let me explain from scripture, Romans 8. So the rising tide lifts all boats. So as Christ clearly loved the world, the people, they were the priority. As Christ died for human sinners, how does the animal world benefit from that? Well, here's what Paul says. For the creation was subjected to futility. Weeds started growing and there started being the curse on the earth. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Like it will be, creation will be set free. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together, all of creation, in the pains of childbirth, and not only the creation, I want you to notice how he differentiates people from creation, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, us, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so I do believe that in some way, when Christ died for Dave, Christ died focused on me, that all of creation was able to benefit from the death of Christ. And so when we get to new heaven and new earth, what's not going to be there? The curse. The curse was crossed out. Fourth, Psalm 104, write it down. I'm not going to read it to you because I want to be respectful of the time. Verses 24 through 30, it talks about animals, how God took their breath of life away and how he took those animals and he gave them back breath of life. So it's very possible that that your pet or an animal. And number five, this is not the cinch pin by any means, but overall we should think of God as the giver of all good things, not the taker. Amen? Now I know that Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I understand that. But in the totality of his person, even the ones that he takes away, he's going to make up for that. Amen? He'll make up for that. So I close with this warning. So just once again, raise your hand if you have a pet or have had a pet. Or be like me, you want to have a pet, but your wife won't let you have a pet? No. She's not here today. She's not feeling good, so... I didn't say that in the first service, and she watched the first service. So here's the warning. I want you to tune in right here. Some of you are more interested in your pet being in heaven than you are your friends or family. That is called idolatry. Christ prioritized people. Christ died for people. Christ became human. He blesses us with all good things. But let's not worship the creation and not have the heart of the Creator who gave his life for people. And I would say, if you would just be honest with yourself and say, this is the thing that I've got to know, or this is the thing that emotionally gets me going, or, you know, whatever. If you have more emotion about your pet being in heaven than your friends or your family, your neighbors or your coworkers, you need to repent. You need to repent. Let's keep the order right, amen? He's the giver of the gift. Idolatry is raising the gift above the giver. Let's not do that. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. Are you ready to meet him in heaven? It's going to be awesome, amen? It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness here this morning. And Lord, as we put scripture with scripture. And Lord, I know Pastor Trevor's heart, and I know Pastor Joel's heart, and certainly my heart is that we always want to be 100% accurate according to your word. And sometimes, Lord, you've asked us, led by your spirit, to put scripture with scripture and lead and guide. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would always be in the center of the right side of truth, and help us here. Lord, help us to prioritize people in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you prioritized me more than the other part of creation. You're the creator of all of it, but the humans, the people, the sinners are the apple of your eye. Might that be the case for us this morning? Lord, if there's one here that does not know you, is not sure that if they stood before you this afternoon and you were to ask them why you should let them into heaven, they wouldn't give the answer. Oh, Lord, please, like you did with Balaam's donkey, don't let them leave without making that right with you. Thank you again for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. In Christ's precious name, amen.